Speaking on this program is Brother Kevin Key.
Tonight we're going to look at some parallels from the Restoration Movement as well as what is identified from the book of Haggai chapter 1 verses 12 through 14. In the context of what we learn in regard to the church, if you look from the Bible as well as history, good people, you will find is that the Lord's church has prevailed throughout the ages. As I think in regard to church history, it is very interesting to me to be able to look back to the history of the church from a biblical standpoint as well as from a historical point of view, and to identify some very things that God has laid forth for His people from the Scripture as well as that has been preserved through our history itself to see that indeed we are a part of the Lord's church. In this, it is interesting to me to find is that there was a time where there was a dark age in the church where that the Lord's people were not as out in front as what we are in this given age. And in and during that time frame, there were still people who were calling themselves members of the Lord's church. They were adhering to the sound doctrine of which you and I are a part of in this given age. Yet at the same time, because of the fact that they were not out in front, good people, the church had gone through transitional stages, that is, church history identifies transitional stages concerning the church. And in that we find the development of Roman Catholicism. We also find the Protestant Reformation movement, where the people were not satisfied with the Roman Catholic Church, and rightfully so. Why? Because they are not the church that is identified in the Scripture, and people were protesting against that. And yet, at the same time, those who protested against the Roman Catholic Church, they were using the Catholic Church as a foundation upon which to build their churches. And as a result of that, good people, we find is that they still came away with man-made churches. And then there is the Restoration Movement. And during the Restoration Movement, these individuals went back to the New Testament Scripture. And these people then came in contact with others who were standing true to the doctrine. And these men, in their proclamation during the Restoration Movement and going back to the Scripture, they said, "Let us be called Christians only." Why? Because that's what the Bible identifies in regard to those who belong to God. It is very interesting to study church history, but also it is very important for us. Why? For me, it is faith building. God wants our faith to be in Him, and our God wants our faith to abound. And therefore, as we read and study from the Scripture, and as we also study concerning church history, even from a secular point of view, our faith ought to abound in the fact that we are indeed the children of a God and that we are certainly a part of the true church. A study of church history is informative for us. And certainly God wants us to be informed people as we live in His kingdom. Our God offers us examples in the Scripture concerning how His people were to stand, not only in the New Testament Scripture, but also in the Old Testament Scripture, as what we will see from the book of Haggai, as well as a consideration of Ezra. In this, our God not only gives us example, good people, He gives us great detail and insight in regard to the type of people that His people, the church, must stand as and represent during the age of which they are part of. And God gives us explicit warning concerning the fact that we must continue to exist as He presents the church in the first century. And if we do not, then we are no better than those in the denominational world. Good people, in regard to the church, we understand is that the church is a very vital part of our God's eternal plan of redemption. The Old Testament Scripture identifies is that God had promised that He was going to send not only the Messiah into the world, but also with the coming of the Messiah, there was going to be the establishment of a kingdom, and that kingdom was the kingdom of God. Daniel chapter 2, verse 1 through 44, and Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 30, and also Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, depicts how that these individuals from times of old saw the kingdom, at least in part, that God was going to bring into existence. And in this, we come to an understanding that this is a proclamation concerning the promise that God was establishing at that given time in the days of old to establish His kingdom. And then throughout the Old Testament Scripture, God prepared for the coming of the kingdom. How? Through the prophecy. Through the prophets who prophesied concerning the coming of this kingdom. Also, we understand, though, as you read through the New Testament Scripture, the Lord's church was established there at Pentecost. Jesus Christ, our Lord, had said that He was going to establish His kingdom and that nothing was going to be able to prevail against it, not even the gates of Hades. In this, as you look from the book of Acts chapter 2, we find is that the Lord's church was established there through the preaching and teaching about Jesus Christ our Lord. It was also established through the power of the Holy Spirit. How that the Holy Spirit worked through the apostles at that time, enabling them to speak with accuracy, enabling them to speak with great boldness and conviction concerning the fact that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of the living God, and that in His death, good people, He had fulfilled heaven's plan of redemption. What was the response of that day? We find is that about 3,000 souls put Christ on in baptism, and hence the Lord's church began there at Pentecost. Today, we understand as we read from the New Testament Scripture that you and I, as members of the Lord's church, the ecclesia, the called out body of believers, we are to labor continually as His people. Why? Because we love our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as we love God with every fiber of our being, then we are to labor diligently in the kingdom according to the works that God prescribes for us. And when we do so, we know that God is pleased with us. And not only is He pleased with us, good people, it is a foundation not only for today, but as we work and labor in the kingdom, we are also laying a foundation for future generations who will come after us so that the Lord's church will not only be strong in this present age, but also in the ages yet to come. We do these works not only to glorify God, but also to lead souls unto the Christ. Why? Good people, because that's the ultimate mission that you and I have as members of the body. As you look in regard to the Lord's church, we find is that the church must remain pure at all times. We must remain pure in doctrine. How do we do that? Good people, we remain pure in doctrine by preaching and teaching the Word of God. We have said time and time again, and rightfully so, that the Bible, the New Testament Scripture, is the truth that is able to sanctify mankind. John chapter 17 and verse 17. It is able to set us apart as the ecclesia. That ecclesia, again, is the called out body of believers. We are called out of the world, and even though we live in the world, we are not to participate in the evil that the world has to offer. And therefore, true sanctification or separation from the world comes from preaching and teaching God's Word. And as we preach and teach God's Word, we are to declare the whole counsel of God as we look to the religious world or even amongst our brethren who are liberal or some even who are legalistic, we find is that they are guilty of not preaching the whole counsel of God. And we want to make certain that we continue to proclaim everything that God gives us and wants us not only to know but to abide by as we teach concerning what we teach about the church and church doctrine as it is established through Scripture. And as we proclaim them, we have a responsibility before God to speak as the oracles of God. Well, what does that mean? It means that as we are preaching and teaching, that we cannot stand and give our own opinion as doctrine. Why? Because that's not speaking as the oracles of God. We are to tell it as what God gives it and to stand therein. Good people, as you go back and consider what Haggai has to share with us, as we do an examination of the book, I tell you tonight that it is imperative for us to understand that in a consideration of the book of Haggai, we must also think about Ezra. Why? Because they were contemporaries. And in this, you will find that Haggai speaks very explicitly concerning some of the things that Ezra dealt with. And in this, they were dealing with the children of Israel. Israel had fallen away from God. And as a result of that, they had fallen forth into a spirit of rebellion. also, though, we find is that they were following according to the Gentile nations and bowing themselves down to the gods of mankind. And God, His wrath came upon these people so much so that they were led astray. They were led away from Jerusalem and taken back into Babylon to where they were to serve Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Good people, we find, though, from a reading of Ezra and Haggai, is that God had a plan to through Cyrus, the ruler of the Medes and Persians, to allow Zerubbabel and a portion of the Jews to return back to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple and reestablishing then the reconstruction of worship during that time frame. What do we read as we read through Ezra as well as in the context of Haggai? Whenever the children of Israel returned back, they did not engage in a rebuilding of the temple, but instead they said that it is not time for us to build the Lord's house. Instead, they got themselves involved in reconstructing their own homes and their summer cottages. And in this, good people, they were so focused upon the things that they wanted to do in life and their own homes that they were making them out to be superior in regard to what they wanted in life. And yet at the same time, our God was not well pleased with them. And the Scripture identifies to us through the words of Haggai, as well as a combination of what we read through the book of Ezra, is that it was in the second year of King Darius that Ezra comes on the scene. And he is able at that time in his preaching and teaching to stir the people up and to get them to understand that what they were doing was a sin in the sight of God, and therefore they needed to repent of that and to get involved in building and reconstructing the temple of which they had been sent back to do. The context reveals unto us, good people, is that Israel finally finished the rebuilding of the temple. Why is that? Because the people were working together. The people were finally doing what God expected them to do. They had woken up and they came to realize that God is the one who had delivered them back, and now they needed to commit their lives over to Him. Tonight I tell you that the temple of the Old Testament is a type of the Lord's church. Again, the ecclesia is the called out, but yet at the same time, time and again, the Scripture reveals that you and I, as the ecclesia or the church, we are the temple of God. Now, individually, we represent the temple, but still, collectively, under consideration tonight, we are the temple. And you and I have an obligation as the temple of God to not defile the temple. We have that responsibility individually to make certain that our life is pure in the sight of God, that we do what God commands us to do as an individual Christian, as a personal member of the Lord's church, but in like figure, collectively, we have a responsibility before God to make certain that we do not allow anything that would defile the temple, the Lord's church as a whole, to come in amongst us and to destroy it. Good people, all things of the Old Testament Scripture are there for you and me to understand, for us to read and to study. And as we think in regard to the Old Testament Scripture, it paints a picture concerning Jesus Christ our Lord. And Paul told Timothy that a study of the Old Testament was able to make one wise unto salvation. And these things that we find here, they are certainly there for our learning and an example for us. And it is so important for you and me to study these things diligently so that we will find ourselves approved before God, as you consider the context or the situation that is under consideration here in Haggai, we see that the temple of God had been destroyed. Why was God's temple destroyed? Because the people had turned themselves over to a worship of idols and a spirit of rebellion. And good people, what lesson can you and I learn from that today? If you and I are not careful, God's temple can be destroyed. How and why? It can be destroyed by false teachers who would come in if we do not stand guard. In that, it can be destroyed according to the context of Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and following. If our leadership, if those of us who serve as elders, if we have evil intentions, if we would not be wise in watching over the Lord's church, but in like figure, due to ungodly behavior by any single one of us or by even a group of us, by immature Christians who fail to grow and who fail to understand the importance of church purity and sound doctrine. And for that reason, we need to make certain, the people, that we are doing all that we can to guard against false teachers, to make certain that our leaders are always men who love the Lord and His church, and they're going to lead our congregation according to the will of God, and that we're doing all that we can to make certain that ungodliness is dealt with to bring people in line with godliness, and also that those who are immature, that they would grow to mature members in the body of Christ. We also understand from the context of what Haggai explains in Haggai chapter 1 and verse 12 is that God had sent forth a remnant. Well, what's a remnant? And where did this remnant come from? Good people, the remnant had came forth out of Babylon whenever Zerubbabel leads them back, and God identified those individuals who, even while they were in captivity, they stood where God wanted them to stand. And in this, though, we find is that when that remnant went back, there were still individuals who were not concerned with, they were not focused or serious about building God's wall, and still, though, there was a remnant, I believe, even within that, who did understand, and it is that group of people then that's able to stir everyone through the preaching and teaching of Ezra to get involved. Today, we need to understand that no matter how bad things may seem, our God always has a remnant. Our God, His Word, will never pass away. The grass may wither. The flowers certainly have their season, but yet at the same time, our God's Word endures forever. There is nothing that's going to be able to destroy our God's Word. Also then, because God's Word will stand, you and I can rest assured, as they did during the time of the Restoration Movement, and we need to have that same restoration mindset today in our lives, even though that we are a part of the Lord's church, we need to hang on to that and understand that because God's Word will not pass away, also His plan is eternal. It will always be there and to be able to be found and understood from a reading, studying, and application of God's Word. As a result of that then too, by necessary inference, we would infer is that God's people, the Lord's church, we talk about today, and rightfully so, is that we are in a very trying time with the Lord's church. We find that even here in our community, where there are 40-some churches of Christ, that there are some who do not adhere to sound doctrine. There are some who are somewhat wishy-washy and we're not sure which side of the fence that they may be on. In this, while it may seem as if people are turning to the right as well as to the left, yet at the same time, God promises that He will always have a remnant. And in the midst then, that remnant needs to continue to stand, and then when opportunity presents, they need to emerge and to proclaim what it is that God expects His people to do. As you read from the book of Haggai, as well as a consideration of Ezra, you will find is that these people returned to the right place. Where did they go back to? The Scripture tells us that they had gone back to Jerusalem. It was the place that God had designated under the law of Moses for His people to go and to worship Him. That's where He had instructed them to erect the temple or to be with them in the erection of the temple. And now as they return, they go back to where God was going to be with His people and amongst them once again as they had rebuilt the temple and reinstituted a proper worship of that time. And today in what we look at concerning the Restoration Movement and those who were a part of it, of which we read of, they also went back to the Jerusalem church. They went back to the church of the first century, in the establishment or in the reestablishment of the principles that we find in the Scripture. And today, as you and I cling to that, today as you and I hold to that restoration mindset, we need to make certain that as we are looking at the church, that we're not looking to the world, that we're not looking to even our brethren during this age, but rather that we are comparing ourselves to what we find to be the case in the first century, so that we certainly would remain as the Lord's church, as God presented it during that time frame through Jesus Christ and the apostles. But also we understand that during that time frame of which Haggai and Ezra is speaking of, the people were successful in the reconstruction of the temple. Why? Because they were united together as one man. They were united for a purpose. And in like figure today, God wants His people to be united. John chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said that He wants His people to be one so that the world would know, so that the world of which you and I are part of would understand that God had sent Jesus Christ into the world. Unity has that effect upon the world. And therefore, if we're going to be able to be successful in reaching the lost of this world, we've got to be united. It takes desire in order for us to be united. We've got to desire that unity that God speaks of and God identifies. He spells it out very clearly in Scripture. And we've got to be determined. Determined to do what? To stand in the doctrine. Because unless we stand in doctrine, good people, we cannot have unity. Why? Because there's going to be division. Our unity that we have is with God and therefore with God's people. Nothing more, nothing less. And therefore, we've got to be determined to stand true to the doctrine and devoted to not only to the doctrine, but also to one another as true New Testament Christians. As we think in regard to the commitment, we find that these people laid the foundation. These people knew where to begin, and they understood that in order for them to build God's temple back, is that it needed something solid to stand on. And today, our God wants us to understand that we need to lay upon the proper foundation. What is that foundation? It is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the stone. Not only is He the stone of which we must build on, we need to understand that if we build on anything other, it is sinking sand. It's not going to stand. It's going to be destroyed. And in this, Jesus Christ is not only the stone, He is the chief cornerstone. He is the block that has been laid by God from heaven. And therefore, if you and I claim to be a part of the church, of the Lord's church, we must always go back and to build off of that chief cornerstone, our Lord. Why? In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, we learn that there's no name given among men whereby that man must be saved, and no other name that is than the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the way. He's the only way, singular path that will lead to God. He is the truth. Oh, there'll be others who claim to have truth. There'll be others who claim that they are a part of the truth. Yet at the same time, Jesus Christ is the truth, and therefore we need to go back to the truth in order for us to make certain that we are a part of that true body of Christ. And He is the life. He is the life giver. And if we want life beyond this life in heaven with God, then we've got to be connected to the life and teachings of Jesus Christ and to build properly upon Him. As you consider the context of Haggai as well as Ezra, good people, we see is that these people were not willing to compromise. Oh, they had all kinds of opportunities. There were people coming to them left and right wanting them to compromise, wanting them to sell out. But yet at the same time, these people said is that this is what God expects us to do, and therefore we are going to do it. And today I say that whenever we are dealing with matters of opinion, there's nothing at all wrong with standing down if we're dealing with a matter of opinion, in that we all have then liberty to pick and to choose whatever would be best. If it is something that is from an individual standpoint, if it is from a congregational standpoint, then the eldership, if it is a matter of opinion, has the right, the responsibility, and the authority to make the decision on the behalf of the congregation. If it is a matter of faith, a matter of doctrine, good people, then we must stand in the law of God. There is no compromise in what we look at in regard to church doctrine. And whenever I say church doctrine, I want you to understand tonight what I mean by that. The church doctrine that you and I have and that we are a part of comes strictly out of the Bible.
And therefore, whenever we read what God says, as He says it, then this is not up for negotiation. It is not up for us to compromise. We must continue to stand in these principles. And I know tonight I'm speaking to a group of people who understand that, but I want our kids to understand this. And I want them to hear these things time and time again as they are growing, so that the church will not only be strong today, but so that the church will stand and will not turn to the right or to the left in the future as well. Good people, the opposition was always there to work against them. And we understand from the context not only of what was going on then, but as we read from the New Testament Scripture, is that Satan was certainly behind those things. Satan wanted to frustrate the work of God in the Old Testament Scripture. Why? I believe in part he knew that the Messiah was going to come into the world, and he realized that at least in part that the Messiah was going to come through the children of Israel, and therefore anything that he could do to get in their way, to get in their way would be to get in God's way. He was trying to do that, but they did not allow the opposition, at least at this point, to hinder them. They engaged in the work, and as a result of that, then they finished the construction of the temple. You and I are constantly engaged in building up the Lord's church, both spiritually and numerically. And there certainly are those who want to oppose the work. We've seen times where we've faced opposition from within. We know that there's this continual opposition from without. And in that, it can be very challenging. But yet at the same time, you and I work for the Lord. And the Lord promises that He will always be with us. And that if you and I will continue to praise Him, to glorify Him, and to work fervently in His kingdom, good people, that He will not allow us to be torn down, but rather that He will continue to give increase to build us up as we give Him the glory, the honor, and the praise continually in our lives. You know, God blessed their efforts. As they had reconstructed the temple, you will find is that God dwelt in and amongst them. There was another project later on, and Nehemiah dealt with that, and that was to fortify the city. It seems as if after they had rebuilt the temple, that they kind of set back and took a vacation from that. And there's no vacations for Christians, right? We're always to be engaged in work. In that then, we understand that Nehemiah came on the scene in 444 and again inspired them to get involved, yet we see that after they were doing what God commanded them to do, that God was with them. God blessed them, and God promises you and me that He will bless us time and time again. There's no greater blessings in life than being a Christian. Amen? None better at all than being a part of the Lord's church. And God promises us that He will bless us today, that the greatest blessing that you and I have lie beyond this earth to an eternal life in heaven with our God, as long as we stand firm as the children of God in the New Testament church. Tonight, as we've considered the parallels concerning what Haggai has shared, I hope and pray that maybe we've said something that will help those who are not members of the Lord's church to desire to be a part of the great kingdom, the greatest kingdom on this earth that will someday spend eternity in heaven with God. If you're not a part of the Lord's church, we want to invite you to confess Christ to be the Son of the living God and to submit yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin and then to be raised to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to the invitation in any way,